today. Yes, God, yes, we worship you. We love you, Jesus. We give you the glory and the honor, God. Oh, somebody, would you just thank him, our Heavenly Father. Of everybody, he deserves the most honor that we could give him. I love you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. God, you're so good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I do count it a privilege to be here today in his service and also to preach today. When Pastor asked me, I had already felt kind of a message that ended up not being what I feel to preach now, but I do feel like God has put something on me. Last night I had trouble sleeping, just not exactly sure why. And so early this morning when I woke up, there's sometimes that God, whenever he speaks and gives you a word, it's in different ways, different methods. But this morning when I woke up early this morning, there was a word that was just on me. I could feel it, and I woke up, and it's like I knew that was what I was supposed to preach, and I thought, okay, God, well, then I'll preach that. But I didn't have a message together, and I felt like God just began to unfold something, and I looked at it, and originally I was thinking, well, it doesn't seem like a Father's Day message, but it's God's service today. It's God, whatever God wants, that's what I want to do. And then I got to thinking more as it went, and as Sister Lewis was even saying, that verse that we read, that train up a child in the way they should go, when they're old, they shall not depart from it. And I thought, you know what? Really, the greatest responsibility on a parent, especially a father figure in the home that seems to be lacking so much today, is really to equip your children and equip your whoever is under your house with what it takes to make it to heaven. That's really the best thing you could ever give somebody. The best, the more than any gifts you could give them, more than any way of life that you could provide for them, and all the good things you want to do for them. Really, the best thing you could ever give somebody in your house is the tools and the keys that they need in order to make it to heaven someday. You equip them with the word, and you equip them with church, and you equip them with prayer, and you equip them with everything that they need so that when they get on their own, like the Bible says, they won't depart from this way. This way is so precious. I wouldn't trade it for anything. And I do want to say thank you to my father. I'm so thankful for him in my life as not only my father, but my pastor. I would not be standing here today, I can guarantee you, if it was not for him in my life. And there's not a day that goes by that I don't thank God for you, Dad. I love you. You mean the world to me. And it just truly, there is no way that I would be standing here preaching to you today if it was not for my father's influence in my life. But if you would today turn with me to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Put your Bibles down. Let's ask God to help us. God, humbly I come before you, God. I pray, help me to convey this message you've laid on me so strong. God, I pray, help it to help somebody. God, whether here in person or online, wherever it may be, God, would you just let your will be accomplished, your will be done. God, we give you all the glory, all the honor, oh God. Would you give him a hand clap of praise as you're seated today? He's worthy. He's worthy. You may be seated. In 1968, singer and songwriter Paul Anka penned the words to a song that has been very popular since it was written. When it was first released, it actually made number 27 on the Billboard Hot 100s and number 2 on the Easy Listening chart. This song went viral. It went wild, and you will still even hear it today sometimes sung by different people. It has been sung by many singers, but it was born from a conversation that Paul Anka was having with the big-name singer Frank Sinatra. They had met for dinner and Frank Sinatra dealing with the pressure of stardom and personal problems and pressures said, I'm done. I'm tired of all this. It's time to retire. He obviously went on in more conversation than just that. But by him saying that, Paul Anka decided to go and write a song for Frank Sinatra that would be dedicated to him. And Frank Sinatra ended up singing it. And the words, verse 1 says, and now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full. I've traveled each and every highway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. Verse 2 says, regrets, I've had a few. But then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do and saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway. And more, much more than this, I did it my way. Yes, there were times, I'm sure you knew, when I bit off more than I could chew. But through it all, when there was doubt, I ate it up and spit it out. I faced it all and I stood tall, and I did it my way. I've loved, I've laughed and cried. I've had my fill, my share of losing. And now, as tears subside, I find it all so amusing to think I did all that. And I may say, no, not in a shy way. Oh, no, not me. I did it my way. For what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. The record shows I took the blows and I did it my way. Yes, I did it my way. This song became Frank Sinatra's signature song. But what's interesting is his daughter, Tina, later would tell somebody that he began to hate that song. He didn't even like it because the song stuck and it was like glue, and he began to realize just how self-centered this song was and how it really was focused on what I've done in life. But rather than give up and retire like he had planned, he continued in fame and stardom for a little while. Another popular version of this song was recorded by the legend Elvis Presley. It said that one night he was tripping on drugs, just wigged out, and he came up to Paul Anka at a banquet or somewhere, and he said, hey, I want to record this song, and somebody nearby said that Paul Anka was more concerned about his health. He looked like he was out of his mind, and he just said, okay, and smiled and said some kind words to him. That same Elvis Presley, as we know later, was found dead in his bathroom at 42 years old. You see, by doing it his way, he had lived a life that brought experience most people never get to see. Whether it was traveling the world, being the first to record on satellite television, to vast amounts of rewards and musical recognition. In his prime, he enjoyed being one of America's top icons and entertaining large crowds that would scream for him. But with all that comes the typical story that we see of these type of entertainers. Multiple affairs with different women, insane amounts of drug use. Many times there's many accounts where people would say he would just sit in a chair and ramble unintelligible questions and answers. He would just talk, and you couldn't even make sense of what he was saying. He would be paranoid and sweating profusely and uncontrollable shaking. And in some of his last performances, he would barely be able to stand for an hour, gripping the mic stand with everything he had, and then would collapse as soon as he got off stage. That was Elvis Presley. Frank Sinatra died of a heart attack, but also suffering from effects of drugs and alcohol. And just like a good old boy, he was buried with his Camel cigarettes and his bottle of Jack Daniels and a Zippo lighter along with a few other trinkets. Both of these people that I have just talked to you about were American music icons. But both of them are dead and gone. And both of them are a result of what happens when I do it my way. When I do it my way, and I know people can get their hackles up when you start to talk about their beloved music icons, but can I tell you, you can look at their life and you can see some of the choices that you and I have to make, whether we're going to do it God's way or we're going to do it my way. When you look in the Bible, you can see some examples of these two choices. We see Saul, hand-selected by the prophet Samuel to reign over Israel. God led Samuel to pick him. It was not just an arbitrary decision, but it was after carefully seeking God and after careful selection, Samuel went and found Saul. And God anointed him and God blessed him. And he was to be the king. And the Bible says that his throne was to be established. Saul had reached it. It's all okay until Saul decided to take matters into his own hands. What did he do? Did it his way. And Samuel comes and says, Saul, you've made a mistake. You did this in error. And rather than fall on his face in repentance and say, God, I'm sorry, and let me turn from my ways, Saul just moves on in pride. He had a choice. Do I repent? Do I say, God, I'm sorry, and I need to do it your way, and I'm sorry I did it my way? Or do I just in a humanistic way select the route of pride? Saul chose that way. Later, Saul's faced with a very, very similar situation. And here comes the prophet again and says, Saul, you messed up again. And God's rejecting you. And on. And Saul, rather than repent and rather than turn from doing it his way, says, no, I'm not going to repent. He just doesn't change, and he figures business as usual. Let's go forward. And what we find right after that is Saul roaming in fields. You can read the story in the Bible of him roaming the fields, hunting David like a dog. He's searching. He's living in caves. He's away from the palace and away from the comforts of the palace, but rather he's living in a field possessed by his drive to get even with David, to kill David. David, the same one that killed Goliath when Saul was terrified and all of Israel's terrified. Saul gave David his daughter. David would come to the palace and play the harp for Saul and calm Saul's rage. But now, Saul is hunting him like a dog. He's running through the fields, looking, searching, beaten up by a passion to kill him. And then, as pride always does, it takes us farther than we ever want to go. And we find Saul going to a witch. Because after all, God won't speak to him. And because his pride won't let him repent and get right with God and get everything here fixed, he decides to go to a witch. And the next day, he dies along with his sons. How different would that story be if Saul didn't choose his way? That's what I'm talking about today, is when I do it my way. We find the starkest contrast that I could possibly think of is found in Luke 22, where Jesus is in the garden praying, knowing that very, very soon he's going to be facing the death on the cross. He knew that already. And as he's left the supper and he goes to the garden to get away to pray, and he's passionately praying. Luke 22 verse 42 through 44 says, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. But this is the key right here. He said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That was the key. Jesus, he said, oh, I don't want to go through this. No, I know how tough this is going to be. I know how much torture is coming. But nevertheless, God, your will. It says there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. There's a message in that all by itself, that when we humble ourselves and when we say, God, I want your will, I want to do whatever it takes to please you, strength comes. And it says, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Can I tell you, this was not just some simple patty cake prayer that Jesus decided to pray. No, he's begging. He's at the point of knowing that his life is fixing to take a turn that he does not want to go through. I don't blame him. I would not either. I would never, ever, ever want to go through the pain and the suffering that he went through. But whenever he got to that point, he said, it's got to be God's will. I can't let my flesh, I can't let my will overrule and overpower God's will. Wrestling, fighting to put that flesh into submission to the will of God. We find out that after he goes through all the beatings and the torture and the mocking and the pain, and he's nailed up on the cross, right before he died, his words were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The only way you can ever sincerely pray a prayer like that is if this flesh has been crucified. You can't pray that prayer in pride. Whenever you are full of pride, you can't say, God, bless my enemies. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, hey, it used to be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It used to be you do me wrong and you get wronged. But now I'm telling you to bless your enemies. I'm telling you to pray for them that despitefully use you. Oh, I've got a long ways to go before I reach that place of where I can pray earnestly and sincerely, God, would you bless those that have hurt me? God, will you bless those that are coming against me? God, those that have put me in whatever situation I'm in, God, would you bless them? But that's what Jesus said to do, and that's what he gave us an example of in this passage. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That verse, along with 53 other verses in the Bible, warn us of what happens when we get full of pride. When we get wrapped up in ourselves, when we begin to exalt this creation over the Creator, when we begin to take the glory, when we begin to look at things in the light of what's best for me and not what's best for the kingdom, not what's best for God and the church and others, but rather what's best for me. The Bible says you're headed straight for a fall. We're headed straight for destruction because remember, there is a way that seems right. And it's a way that I think is going to work, but it leads to destruction. It leads to death whenever I follow my way. And it bothers me. I heard a podcast yesterday, a Pentecostal preacher talking about, he was just talking about different things, and he didn't spend a long time, but a little bit of time. He was talking about this month that unless you're blind and you can't hear, you've already seen it's Pride Month. And I don't want to get off on a big, long political tangent, but America and other countries around the world are celebrating what they call Pride this month. And I know the purpose of it is to celebrate homosexuality, which, as I still read in the Bible, is an abomination to God. It's still wrong for homosexuality, and I will scream it from the rooftops if it's the time and the place and God says to, I refuse to back down on that it is still wrong to live a homosexual lifestyle. But God can deliver anybody from that lifestyle. We welcome them with love. We want them to come in and pray through to the Holy Ghost in this altar. But I will tell you, the sin of homosexuality is still wrong, according to the Bible. But to me, it's very interesting, the term that they use to describe that. Pride. And it is. It really is pride. When I start to celebrate pride of homosexuality, I'm basically celebrating humanistic thinking that has deviated what God created as male and female. I start to celebrate a lifestyle that is anti-God and based on perversion and human ways of getting sensual pleasure that's not biblically or anatomically correct. Can I tell you, it is wrong. The Bible still says in the beginning that God made male and female. When I participate in ways that are ways of homosexuality, I am making a statement that God didn't get it right. And after all, humans know a better way to do it. Humans know how I can do it. To me, that spells one thing. It's pride. It's pride. It's pride. Because I know better than God. God made me how I am, but yet I think I'm different. God made me a male, but I think I was supposed to be a female. The key word there is your thinking. It's your stinking thinking that if you're not careful is going to take you to a place of eternal judgment. We've got to be so careful when we let ourselves get wrapped up in pride, even whether it's in that context or something different, where we start to think that we know it all, when we start to think we know better than God and better than our pastor and better than our parents and better than those that are in charge and have authority over us, we better be careful. It reminds me of a certain angel who felt he knew better than God. Lucifer, the Bible says, was a beautiful angel. His name literally means day star or son of the day, light, bright. He was so beautiful. But he spent a little bit too much time thinking about how wonderful he really was, how beautiful he really was, rather than give God the glory, rather than say, thank you, God, for the blessings you've given me. Thank you for this calling or talents or whatever I may have. Instead, he lifts himself up in pride, tries to make himself equal to God. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Here's how. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer wants the glory. Lucifer wants the attention. He wants, why should God get all the glory? Why should God get all the attention? I can be like God. But I find in Isaiah 45:5, it says, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I gird thee, though thou hast not known me. Isaiah 43:11 says, I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah 45:6 says, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Isaiah 44:8 says, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have I not told thee from that time and declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. What is the point of that? There is only one that can reign on the throne supreme. There is only one who is all-knowing and all-powerful, and it is God Almighty. You and I have no business trying to overpower God. We have no business trying to exalt ourselves to that level. Can I tell you, you will fall. You will never be stronger. You will never be more powerful. Oh, I hope the devil's listening today. He'll never outdo God. He'll never be stronger than God. He'll never be smarter. He'll never be better than God. And Lucifer, along with a whole bunch of angels that he decided to persuade and that fell for his garbage, get cast out of heaven. And he gets condemned to a burning lake of fire where the torment never stops. Why? Because of his pride. To me, it looks like God doesn't like pride. It looks like God deals pretty harshly with pride. Lucifer had it made in heaven. He had it made, but instead now he's in a burning pit because of pride. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know why? Because you're submitted to God. The devil is not dumb enough to remember. He hasn't forgot when he fell from heaven. Now, he's stupid enough and arrogant enough to think he can outdo God. He's got enough arrogance and pride to think, I'll outsmart God. Oh, but hey, he hasn't forgot about falling into a lake of fire. I promise you, the devil, when you start to link up with God, he's going to try. He's going to do whatever he can to get you, but he will end up fleeing from you. There's one thing that devils don't like, and that is the power of God. They will run every single time. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, devils begin to tremble. Can I tell you, when you latch on to the power that is in God, can I tell you, every devil in hell will not be able to come against you. Oh, every devil in hell cannot come and take away your salvation. And it says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And this is what the last verse of that says. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I heard a preacher preach one time that I'd rather humble myself than have God humble me. And oh, if we could get that concept, that what would happen if I would start to humble myself, when I start seeing that pride rise up, when I start seeing my own human logic starting to get in the way, what would happen if I would humble myself? Can I tell you, we wouldn't have to go through some of the things we go through. There would be some trials that we could probably go right around if we would just humble ourselves. I know it's easier said than done. I wrestle with it every day like you do. But if we will learn to humble ourselves, it says he'll lift us up. He'll lift you up. He'll put you in places that you didn't think you would be. And so today and every day, you and I have a choice to make. God's way, my way. And that choice is there every single day. Every single day we have a choice, and throughout the day we have a choice. Am I going to live for God, or am I going to do it my way? Which way do I want to walk? The easiest option is always to choose your way. Always. Because our great human logic thinks that we know what's best for us. When I wake up in the morning, I think I know what the best way to live for me is. I can put together in my mind what I think the perfect picture of happiness looks like. I can put together what I think the perfect way of life would be. If I just had all this money and I just had this and I had that. Can I tell you, it's human logic. And human logic will even tell you that you can enjoy those sinful pleasures for a while. Your mind will start to convince you that it's okay to sin for a little while. God will be there for you to get forgiven. It feels good. That's our way. God's way is a lot harder. It requires me starting my day off by crucifying my flesh and finding a place, an altar of prayer, that I put my will on that altar every single day and say, God, your will. And the reason I say you got to do it when you first wake up is because if you give your flesh very much time at all, you'll mess it up. Very much time at all, and you'll find yourself going down my way. It's our human nature. It's the way that makes sense. It's the way that I've conjured up that I should go. And so if I don't get myself to an altar of prayer, first thing, I'm likely going to be heading down my way. The reason it's so hard is because it requires fasting to get this flesh to a place that I can actually be sensitive to what his will is. When I get full of carnality and I get full of just the things of this world and I'm comfortable in life and I really don't need God, it's high time to find a place of fasting. It's high time to get my flesh in a place of subjection so I can actually hear when he says, don't do that and don't go that way. God's way requires me to deny my flesh the very things it likes. Good times with my carnal friends. Some temporary relief from my troubles of life with either a bottle or some pills, a fun relationship that's not godly. All these things are things that God says no, but my flesh will say yes every time. Every time my flesh can justify. Every time my flesh, my goodness, I feel it in the Holy Ghost. This talk of marijuana, can I tell you, it is wrong. I don't care if you say it's a plant. I don't care if you say that it, well, God made the plants. Yes, he did, and God made the lake of fire. Do you want to go there? I don't want to go there. Can I tell you, drugs, alcohol, a good time with friends, none of it is right. But your flesh, every single time, will tell you it's right. Every single time it'll say, well, just take a little bit of a Band-Aid out of the bottle. God made the alcohol. God made the grapes. Yes, he did. But he warns you throughout that whole Bible what happens when you take of that and you get drunk and life all of a sudden falls apart. He warns us what happens when we start to get a changed mindset, a false mindset, and we become all of a sudden in a place that we didn't plan on finding ourselves. He tells you what happens when we get wrapped up in fornication and we get wrapped up in all that stuff. Can I tell you, it's in this Bible from cover to cover. But every day, it's a battle. It's a war with this flesh. Do I read my Bible and pray? Or do I just get on some sites I probably shouldn't be on? They feel good. It makes me feel good. It takes away my problems up here that I'm dealing with. Or do I just go to those places? I mean, I'm not going to do what they're doing, but I just want to hang out with my friends. Or am I going to listen to when it says, be ye separate from the world? We have a choice to make every single day. We have that choice. And I know it's easy in church to say what choice we're going to make. But it's in the morning when you wake up and all of a sudden I'm faced with two decisions. Which way am I going to go? Let me tell you why we're better off to pick God's way. I know it's elementary, but whenever rough times come in life, I can hit real peace and real strength, not just the Band-Aids that my flesh and the world can offer me. Whenever I'm sick, I can go to the healer. Whenever friends and family forsake me, I've got a comforter that says he'll never leave me. When I don't know where to turn, I can call on the counselor. When the devil comes in like a flood, there is a mighty God that will protect me and keep me from harm. And someday, if I stay right with God, I'll escape that burning pit of torment and pain called hell. And I get to live eternally in a place where there is no sadness, no dying, no pain. We're there with him. But it takes choices today. It takes choices today. I can't wait until I think, again, using human logic, that Jesus might come here. And so after all, I'll just live how I am today. And someday I'll get it right. Oh, can I tell a backslider? Can I tell somebody, you got to get it right today. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know where you'll be tomorrow. And oh, what a tragedy. What a shame it would be if we've had access to this truth. We've had access to what we feel in this place right now, and if we would turn our back on it and lose out with him in the end because of choices. Oh, you did it your way. You did it your way. Yeah, Frank Sinatra, Elvis, you did it your way. You did it your way, and it was full of drugs, it was full of alcohol and illicit relationships, and the list goes on. And that's just two people. You could read countless accounts of it, of people that did it their way. And you know what? You and I would be doing it our way if it wasn't for somebody along the way leading us to God, and somebody along the way putting us to a place where we could hear a preacher that would tell us that we have to change. Hey, I could be there just like they are. I could be laying 6 feet under, lost without hope and full of nothing but sin, but God's mercy. And so today I feel to tell somebody, whether they're online or here, I don't know. If you've strayed and if you're at a place where you're just doing it your way, you might not even be doing all those bad things. You're just doing it your way. I'm just living my way. I'm just going to do it my way. I'm tired of church. Church hurt me. I had a pastor that hurt me. Or I had a youth leader that hurt me. Or somehow I've been hurt by church. And so I'm just doing it my way. You know, me and Jesus, we got our thing going. And I'm just going to live like this. Can I tell you, as a word from the Holy Ghost, you have got to find your way to God before it is too late. Before it is too late, it is a guarantee that if you do not live for Him, destruction is coming. It is a guarantee that if you follow my way, you will be lost. You will find a place of destruction and death if you do not change. Oh God, help us. Oh God, draw us. Oh God, stir us before it's too late. Right now, I wonder if we could just stand, lift our hands, and I feel like we need to pray for every backslider that is in this town. Oh, God, in the name of Jesus, I pray you would stir hearts. I pray, God, those that have turned from you, those that are not walking after you, oh, God, would you draw them to this place? God, would you use us every day as a light? Oh, God, to reach those that are lost, those that have gone astray. Oh, God, your mercy will always be there if we'll just call on you. Oh God, if we'll just reach after you, you said your ear will be inclined unto our cry. Oh, somebody, would you pray right now? God, help us. Help us, oh God, to make the right choice. Help us not to choose our way. Oh God, we need you. We need you. We need you, Jesus. Oh, help us, God. Help us, God.
These altars are open. If you'd like to come and spend a few moments in prayer, God has talked to us today. God has reached for us today. God has called us to be what He wants us to be. That means that we can't do it our way. We've got to do it His way. Sometimes even His way might look a little bit different from person to person. Not everybody's called to be an evangelist. Not everybody's called to be a songwriter. Not everybody's called be a pastor. Not everybody's called to be missionary, but we are all called to be witnesses. And I believe that one way that that starts is for fathers to be a witness to their children, for fathers to do it God's way, not their own way. Amen. Oh, help us, God. We will surrender every day our will to Your will, even as You did in the garden, that we will surrender our will.